Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello everyone everywhere, this is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. You know, there is no doubt today that our youth are in trouble, spiritually speaking. Many consider the faith of their grandparents and their parents as being narrow-minded or old-fashioned. Many think the church is too hypocritical or not applicable to today's society. As Christians, we need to figure out what is wrong inside the churches that's driving our youth away. My guest today is Ed Stoll. Ed has spent the last 15 years teaching in youth ministry. He currently teaches the middle school age class at the First Baptist Church of Crofton in Crofton, Maryland. In addition to youth ministry, he's been speaking at conferences around the nation. Some are fairly well known, like at the Colson Institute of Christian Worldviews or at the River Valley Ranch Camp here in Maryland. He's spoken in churches, on radio and podcasts, and is an expert on topics related to church youth. Now, Ed's background is in investigations. For over 29 years, he's worked for various capacities investigating financial crimes as an auditor and investigator, and he's been working for the different branches of the United States government in that capacity. And because of his extensive experience in investigations, he has developed an ability to teach what he calls evidence-based apologetics to youth as well as adults. So I know we're going to learn something today. Praise God. Help me welcome to the program, Ed Stoll. Ed, thank you for taking time away from your very important day job and coming on the program today.
Well, thank you, Pastor Bob, for having me as a guest on your program. It's really an honor to be here and talk about one of my favorite topics, and that's how do we combat the mass exodus of youth leaving the church? We're losing 70% of our church youth after high school.
Amen.
But more importantly, many of our middle school youth are doubting their faith. 40% of middle school students are really doubting their faith, and we'll talk about that later. So we really need to reach our church youth for Christ.
Amen.
And help them build a... Sorry.
No, that's all right. I was going to say, how did you get started down this particular path of teaching basically Christian apologetics?
So my story is interesting. I never had plans to get involved and do this, but, you know, God has different plans for us. So I grew up in Maryland. I never lived anywhere else. And I started praying that God will bless me with a wife and children. And he did. He blessed me with a wonderful wife from Brazil, of all places. And I have three kids now, ages 12, 15, and 7. So when I was preparing to be a father, hopefully one day, and a husband, I said, you know, I need to do everything I can to teach them about Christ, because God is going to hold me accountable for that. We read the story of in the Old Testament about Eli and his sons and their behavior and how Eli was judged for that. So I wanted to do everything I could to reach my kids for Christ, because that's what it's all about.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Now, you just shared a statistic. 70% of the youth brought up in church leave the church after high school. Is that right?
Yes. There's a lot of different research groups that put this data together. Barner's one, Lifeway Research is another, Southern Baptist Convention. But they're all pointing to about 70% are leaving the church. And I can look and see what's happening over the last 10 years in my churches, and I can tell you that that's pretty accurate.
What percentage of them come back to church, you know, like later in life or something like that?
It's bad. So only about 1 out of 10 eventually return.
Wow.
So this is a permanent leaving of the church, and it's a permanent leaving of the faith.
My goodness.
Yeah.
Has there been any surveys or studies or anything that you're aware of as to why they left?
So, and we know why they left, because they tell us. Every study that I've read, the number one reason that is given of why church youth leave, why church youth leave at the church after high school is because they have doubt. They have intellectual doubt and skepticism about their faith. They'll say things like, you know, my faith doesn't make sense anymore. The stuff in the Bible is too far-fetched for me to believe. I believe in science, so I can't believe in the Bible. There's too many hard questions that in the Bible that nobody's answered for me. So that's why, of course, the million-dollar question really is, what is the root cause of youth doubting their faith to the point that they walk away from it?
Yeah. Amen. And especially, I mean, if they were brought up in the church, you know, you think that would have been the root from which everything else should be growing. You know, so what are some of the circumstances that would bring doubts to their minds about these Bible stories that they decide are not true?
Well, we live in a culture now where children's parents have less influence over them. Kids nowadays get a lot of information via social media, via the internet. So parents have less influence on them. So I think that has a lot to do with it. Our parents also are more stressed with time constraints. I don't think parents have the same time that they did years ago to put into their kids. But I think the cause is a three-part cause right now. And I think the first is, in this culture, I would say since, you know, I think it started in the early 70s with Roe versus Wade decision, and now we're seeing a lot more fruit in that area. There's an anti-Christian bias in our culture, and it's really pervasive in our schools. You know, we need to make sure that our youth are aware of these impending attacks on their faith. And believe it or not, the attacks start in elementary school, and they continue all the way through college. And I'm happy to give some examples of that. And you will be shocked at some of the examples that I'll give.
Yeah, amen. But before we get to that, tell me what those three causes are.
Sure. So the first, I think, is anti-Christian bias in our culture. Christian kids are really made to feel ashamed for their faith, attacked for their faith. Their faith is picked apart. Uh-huh. The second really is that church youth tend not to know why they believe what they believe. And this is a big problem. I see it all the time in my middle school class. They really don't grasp the fact that their faith is based on evidence. It's not just based on blind reason. It's based on evidence. There's archaeological evidence for their faith. There's scientific evidence for their faith. And yes, I said science. So, and also youth need to learn to think critically. Our society puts a lot of lies into their heads, things that really aren't true, things that are illogical, and they really need to learn to think critically. And the last, number three, I think, is that, and this is kind of sad, unfortunately, I think a lot of churches have not done a good job of giving answers to the hard questions about the Bible and its relevance in our culture. Many churches have shied away from that. They're looking at more seeker-sensitive approaches, entertainment-based approaches to bring youth in. But I can tell you, as a middle school teacher, and you'll be shocked at some of the questions that middle schoolers ask me that I would blush to even ask my parents when I was in high school. And they really want answers to these questions because our society is already giving them answers.
Yeah. Wow. Amen. Amen. Now, you mentioned the anti-Christian bias, you know, and that's especially on display in America right now.
Right.
That's a major contributing factor in our young people abandoning their faith and fleeing the church?
Absolutely, absolutely. And when you look at our culture, I mean, it's becoming increasingly less tolerant of traditional Christian beliefs. Our culture talks a lot about inclusion and diversity, but I see a lot of exclusion of Christians. I mean, we look a couple years ago at when someone was nominated to be the head of OPB in the government, and they were chastised for their Christian beliefs. We're seeing this with the current Supreme Court justice nomination. So the best way to talk about anti-Christian bias, I mean, I can talk about it, but let me give examples because I think, and these are true stories, real stories. I have sources for them. People can look them up, but this really speaks to what's happening because I think once parents hear these kind of things, and once your listeners hear these kind of things, they know what they're dealing with. So let me start in elementary school. And by the way, I could give hundreds of examples, but I just picked a few for today.
Okay.
So in an elementary school in Michigan in 2014, 8-year-old, and yes, I said 8-year-old, Jason Cross, was told by school officials that he was not allowed to bring his Bible to school to read in his free time and during his lunch and other breaks. Now, Jason is on the autism spectrum. So reading his Bible calmed him and gave him comfort. To make matters worse, after months of meetings and appeals and attorneys, the school reversed its ban. But, you know, at what expense to Jason, yeah, feeling like reading his Bible was something wrong or something that he should be ashamed of? Mm-mm-mm. Now, when I talk to my, every year in my middle school class, I ask the kids in my class to tell me if anybody is shaming them for their faith. And every year I get kids tell me what's happening in the schools. There was a girl in my class that told me, hey, I was told I was not allowed to bring the Bible on the school bus. Another girl in my class was told, hey, if you want to pray over your lunch, that's fine, but you can't do it with some of your friends. I saw you praying jointly, and that's a no-no. So this stuff is really crazy. Let me give you another example. This example probably bothers me more than most. In middle school in Texas in September of 2018, eighth grader, yes, I said an eighth grader, Hannah Allen and some of her Christian friends were gathered around and started to pray for one of their friends who was recently recovering from an accident. So you have a Christian student and some other Christian students join together and pray for that student in the school cafeteria during their lunchtime. Well, the school principal saw them and immediately stopped them and told them they weren't allowed to do that. Now, to make matters worse, the next day, you would think the principal may overnight think, wait a second, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. No, the next day he met with them and he said, you know what? You can only pray at school if you find a real secluded place like an empty gym or field. Well, the middle school eventually resolved the situation a few days later. But, you know, what happens in these situations is what message gets reinforced?
Right. Yeah.
The other middle school students and Hannah and her friends feel like religion, especially Christianity, shouldn't be practiced at school. But, you know, but God calls us to be practicing Christians 24/7. You know, we don't put our faith on hold at school or at work. You know, 1 Peter 4:11 tells us, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything we do is in honor of him. And these, what's happening to these young kids, I mean, think about, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I mean, I really idolized my teachers. I envied my, I mean, I admired my teachers. I idolized my teachers, and I really thought a lot of them. So when they thought I was doing something wrong, it really impacted me. And when they thought I was doing something right, it really made me feel good. Mm-hmm. So what's happening is the teachers are really sending these messages to the students and really impacting their faith and driving others away from maybe coming to Christ.
Amen.
Now, I can tell you, when our kids get to college, the faith attacks intensify dramatically. Mm-hmm. It's no secret that many of our universities really have an agenda. And if your listeners think that's not true, I'm going to give you a quote from Professor Richard Rorty. He was a professor of philosophy at Princeton University. Now, he's since passed away. But I want you to listen to what he says. And this is addressed to you parents who are listening. We are going to go right on trying to discredit you in the eyes of your children, trying to strip your fundamentalist religious community of your dignity, trying to make your views seem silly rather than discussable. So here you have a professor telling you that, you know, my job is not to just to teach the subject. My job is to make your children who have religious views not agree with you, not follow them, and change them. And I think that that's not something that a teacher should do. A teacher should teach the subject.
Yeah. And some of these universities were founded as Christian organizations.
Yes, they were.
Have definitely gone off the true and narrow path on that.
Praise yes, they true. I was reading about Harvard University in their in their charter.
Yep. Amen.
I would say one of the examples of college that bothers me the most, and this is right in our backyard, Pastor Bob, in Maryland. So at a community college in Maryland in 2015, Brandon Jenkins, he applied to be part of the radiation therapy program at the community college. And during the admissions interview, he was asked this question: what's the most important thing in your life? Now, when you think about that, how would any Christian answer that?
Yeah, Jesus.
He said, my God, my faith. Yeah. His application was rejected. Now, you would think maybe he wouldn't be told why, but the director was very upfront with him. He said, I understand that religion is a major part of your life. And I'm quoting from the director. However, this field is not the place for religion. If you interview in the future, you may want to lead your thoughts and beliefs out of the interview process. I mean, this is unbelievable. And to make matters worse, the college agreed with the professor, and the college's official statement was, that's not bad advice from the director. And then another Christian student also reported that he was denied admission to the program. So does this college sound like it's tolerant of Christian beliefs or intolerant?
Yeah, not only intolerant of Christian beliefs, but supposedly they're supposed to be tolerant, right?
Right. It sounds to me like a culture of exclusion.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. When do these students, these youngsters, I should say, the youth, about what age do they actually start taking notice of the attacks being waged on their faith? Is it in high school?
Well, I think middle school students start to think about it more. I've taught all ages in the youth ministry. My passion is middle schoolers because I think that's the time that you have to reach kids. That's your last attempt. I think that kids in elementary school, and one of my sons has experienced some of this in elementary school. I think in elementary school, sometimes they don't really grasp the seriousness of it or understand it. But by the time they get to middle school, I think they start to see it. They start to understand why can't I bring my Bible on the school bus? And I mentioned a situation in my class where one of the girls said that she was told by one of the parents or one of the adults that rode on the school bus, one of the school officials, hey, you can't bring the Bible on the school bus. I told her to try this. I said, the next time they tell you that, just tell them that you're reading the bestseller of all time. And once she did that, it seemed to resolve the situation. So middle school to me is the age that they not only see it, but they understand what's happening.
Mm. Amen. Amen. What kinds of questions are, because you're dealing with the youth every Sunday, what kinds of questions are they seeking answers to? What are some of the things that they're struggling with when it comes to the Bible?
Well, I can tell you they're really struggling. I've never seen so many middle schoolers and high schoolers struggling with depression, not being sure there's absolute truth, and just being adversely affected by the lies their culture's telling them. And I can tell you the questions that they typically ask and they struggle with resolve around a couple things. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why did my grandfather die? Why did my father physically abuse me? Why does God allow this to happen? So that's one of the questions that they feel like they're not getting an answer to. Another question is, how can God send good people to hell? Hey, I have friends of mine at my school that are Islam. Are you telling me God's going to send them to hell? That's not fair. And Jesus can't really be the only way to heaven. Those are some of the top questions they have. Another area that they really have a lot of questions in is sexuality. Our culture talks a lot about sexuality, and I think maybe the church and parents, maybe there's an uncomfortableness in talking about that, but their questions are blunt, and they really want answers. A couple of the other areas that they struggle with, they have questions like, what happens if nobody ever hears of Jesus? Do they go to hell? And I think the Bible does have answers to all these questions, but I just think we have to be upfront and talk about these answers with the kids. Mm-hmm. Another question that they have is, hey, the Old Testament God seems really mean. The Israelites go in and they perform genocide of entire nations. What's up with that? One of the other questions that's recently come up in this generation, our woke generation, is they keep saying, I keep hearing the Bible supports slavery. The Bible talks about slaves and masters. And so, hey, if the Bible supports slavery, then it must not be true. It must be evil, or at least not all the way true. And we talk about that and talk about that's not true. The Bible does not support slavery. But
right.
We really have to work through these questions with the kids. So these are hard questions, even for adults, I think, to answer, not just kids.
Yeah, amen. Amen. In relation to, what is happening in the news and all that, because since we're talking about the woke generation, How do the youth today view the Bible in relation to the culture that they see before them?
They're confused. I mean, they're really confused. And one of the things that confuses them most is they know that their friends that go to other churches, and I don't mean to bash other churches, but we know that the United Methodist Church has compromised in a lot of areas, and the Episcopal Church has too, and I could name others.
Yep.
Even I go to a Baptist church, and even some of the Baptist churches have compromised. So they look at this, and they're confused because they say, wait a second, they're a church, and they say the Bible doesn't say this, or they say the Bible's not inspired everywhere. How come we're assuming the Bible's true in every area or teaching different things? So their confusion comes within the church, which is really sad, I think. So that's when we have to say, it doesn't matter what this pastor says. It doesn't matter what this church says. What matters is what the Bible says. Let's see what the Bible says. And then sometimes they'll ask me a question, and if the Bible is very clear to the point, and I don't really need to do a lot of, a lot of discussion, I'll say, doesn't matter what I think. Let's just read what the Bible says. And I'll pull open a couple Bible verses and we'll read it. So that's, I think, what's causing a lot of confusion. Another thing that's causing confusion is the messages that they're getting at their schools. The public school system, let's be honest, it's really been changed over the years, and there really is an agenda. And the agenda is not just to teach, but to indoctrinate. So there's a lot of confusion there. And the last thing that I'll mention is, our kids really today, I can see, are really have a hard time understanding what absolute truth is. In fact, every year in the middle school class, I have new students come in, and old students leave and go to the high school class, which always makes me sad. But every year, one of the first sessions that I do is we talk about absolute truth and what's true. And I can tell you that the kids that go to public school have a hard time grasping that, because the very first question I have is, hey, can something be true for you but not for me? The answer is always yes at first, until we get involved into a discussion and they realize, wait a second, if it's true, it's true. And if it's false, I'm false. If it's true, it's true in every situation. And if it's false, it's false in every situation. But it takes almost two classes to get them to that point to think.
Wow. Amen. Do we have enough knowledgeable teachers who can basically teach our youth basic apologetics at the appropriate grade levels?
You know, I don't know the answer to that question. I've often thought about that. You know, I'm just trying to do what I can. And you're right, though, to respond to this crisis, there's a collective response and there's an individual response. I'm just trying to do what I can and be faithful. I would say, number one, there's probably not enough volunteers to begin with. I don't know about you, right, but at any church that I've been in, it seems like 10% of the congregation does 95% of the work. I can tell you, it is hard to get people involved in the ministry. And then on top of that, you want to get the right people involved in the ministry. And then on top of that, you want to get the right curriculum involved. So, but I would say the people that I've known that work in the ministry at my current church and my previous churches, I mean, they're passionate, they're involved, they want to do what's right. Most of them are good teachers. Most of them, though, would probably need a curriculum, as opposed to just kind of develop their own curriculum. And so I think it falls almost above them. Whoever's heading the program really has to pick a good curriculum. I can tell you the church that I go to, the lady that's ahead of the program, Julie, she's head of the youth ministry. She does a good job of picking curriculums that not just talk about stories in the Bible, but talk about doctrine, making you think. And in fact, most of the lessons really start with a question. And then, of course, I developed a curriculum of my own that I go through with the kids. And so I think the problem is a lack of volunteers, and then a lack of finding the right teachers, and a lack of curriculum.
Yeah, I know. You know, that leads right into the next question about the part of the problem could be the youth teachers in Sunday school. Because I know for me personally, I mean, once I was born again, started attending church, you know, the next step is you go to those membership classes.
Right.
And, you know, over the course of a couple months, you complete, you know, all four levels or whatever the membership classes. And the last one is, you know, where they are plugging you in to help out in the church. And I found myself helping with a middle school level Sunday school class. And I was a baby Christian myself, you know, and some of the kids actually knew more about the stories in the Bible than I did. And, you know, I was just helping out anyway, but if the primary teacher was not there for whatever reason, well, then it fell to me to lead the Sunday school class. And, you know, do you see that from your perspective on part of the reason why the youth may be dissatisfied with the church?
Absolutely. There was a church that I attended in the past, and there was a situation where an individual was would volunteer to teach the children's church, and this individual was a new Christian. Mm-hmm. So I just talked to the head of the children's church ministry, and I said, I just want to know, is there a process to vet teachers? I know there wasn't a process for me, but I've been teaching for years. Is there a current process to vet teachers? Do we make sure they're Christian? Do we talk to them about their faith? And the response that I got shocked me. This was the response from the head of the children's ministry. And he said, I don't think being a Christian is necessary to teach children at church. And I was aghast. I couldn't believe the answer to that question. Now, I let it rest at that time, but I called him the next day. And the very first thing he said to me was, Ed, that was a really stupid thing I said. But the fact that that was said, I think we have to realize that there has to be a vetting done. You're right. We have to make sure seasoned people are teaching. We have to make sure the church is using people that have certain gifts. Certain people have certain gifts. I know some people have the gift of teaching. Some people have the gift of missions. Mm-hmm. Some people have the gift of singing, which I certainly don't have. Nobody will want me in the choir. And and as churches, just because somebody volunteers for a particular area, sometimes we have to say, no, you're not suited for that area.
Hey everyone, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's portion of the interview with Ed Stoll. Now, Ed has an extensive background in investigations, and because of his background and having to put evidence that is collected into a comprehensive, understandable format that just about anybody can understand that might be sitting on a jury somewhere, he is also uniquely qualified to be a Christian apologetic, and he specializes in reaching the youth of today. Now, folks, I am telling you, that is so needful in our society right now, and that's the major problem that Ed's been sharing, is how the youth of today are fleeing the churches. And you heard him say at the beginning, 1 out of 10, 10% are all that ever return to the Lord. That is so tragic. Go down the show notes, get in touch with Ed, invite him to come speak and share this information with your church group, with your Bible study, at a Bible conference, and I know he'll be more than happy to do it. Now, be sure you come back tomorrow, because we're only halfway through. Until then, as Pastor Bob telling you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on Faith-Based Podcast. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity.
Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.